Amen. Well, like I said earlier, good morning and good to see all of you here this morning. Again, welcome to Ledge Rock Community Church. Did you guys have a good week?
Yes.
Good. What a busy week, at least for the Ebert household. By the way, thank you for your cares and concerns and texts and calls about me. I was not feeling the best last week, and then I pulled some kind of a muscle carrying canoes and portage packs in the Boundary Waters, so my back's been giving me fits, but I am here rip-roaring and ready to preach this morning, so thank you again for your love and care. Our oldest son, Gabe, many of you know Gabe, moved into college Wednesday. They left on Tuesday. Wednesday, I moved in and started football at Monmouth College in Monmouth, Illinois. So if you're a praying type, and I hope that you are, maybe remember Gabe and his first year at college and first time playing college football. What a step up for everything. They've got an incredible program there. And then the kids got back from wildlife camp. Isabel and Brandy and Brady, fresh back from Castaways camp. And then, boy, Andrea Lepisto and Riley Bishop and Max and Casey. A lot of our folks just heavily involved in that ministry. And I hear rumors that Jesus was boldly proclaimed and that there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. So, wow, wouldn't it be something to see these kids' lives transformed through a relationship with Jesus? So yeah, good things are happening, busyness, but good stuff. God is on the move. So thankful to have the Hammonds landed here and residing here with us in Ely. Just, isn't God good? All the time. Thank you, Miss Beth. All the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Couple of weeks ago, we did a couple, two-week series on the biggest of all of life's questions, and that is, of course, what about Jesus? What is it about Jesus? What do we know about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And just what about Jesus? So we did this series looking at John chapter 1, the first five verses, and we learned very clearly that Jesus is God and that he's the living Word of God and that he's the creator of everything. And we just really dove deep into answering that biggest of all life's questions, what about Jesus. And so the challenge was, each of us are called to think about how we personally have answered that question, what about Jesus? And so maybe some of you are here and you're like, I'm not really sure how I've answered it. Many, many people will say that they believe in God. Many will say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Many people will even say that they believe that Jesus died on the cross for sin. But then there's still a separation between that knowledge and a transformation in their heart. So in further response, kind of continuing on the idea of that question, what about Jesus? We're going to take a test. We're going to take a test over the next 4 weeks. And I can hear you right now sighing. Maybe everyone other than Dick Larson, none of us like tests. I think Dick probably does, like, especially if it includes numbers and things. He's like, oh yeah, bring it on. But the rest of test, wait, no, I gave all that stuff up, you know, for Lent 50 years ago. But this kind of test isn't a bad test. In fact, this isn't really a test at all. I mean, it is, but it isn't. In fact, it's just an acronym for short for the word testimony, T-E-S-T. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive into what it looks like for us to answer the question, what about Jesus, in our own personal way, in our own testimony, our personal testimony. Having the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge here a couple weeks ago, absolutely loved it. I loved hearing from these men how God had been working in their lives and changing them. And I know personally, many of you have heard my testimony over the last nearly 3 years, and you've heard how Jesus has made me a very, very different person, a brand new creation. And Jesus is waiting to do that for anyone that will come to his open arms. And that's our testimony, our life story of who we were before Jesus, how we came to know Jesus, and then most importantly, now, how is our life different because of Jesus? So this next 4 weeks, it's going to be a test about how we answer the question, what about Jesus? And each week, you're going to hear from one member or part of our congregation and their personal testimony, at least a little bit of it, to help each of us better understand our own personal testimony or potentially lack of a testimony if we have yet to confess our sin and cry out to Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. So that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. Now, in order to have salvation, in order to have a testimony, a true testimony, you absolutely must recognize sin. Sin in your own life, your own personal sin. Now, sin is a result of succumbing to temptation. Temptation is not necessarily sin. We'll talk about that later on. But each one of us is tempted and then ultimately has fallen into sin. Therefore, the need for a Savior. Now, today we're going to be James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. But to kind of set the stage real quickly, love James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And James wrote his book of James to the New Testament church as like a modern New Testament Proverbs, if you will. Words of wisdom and how it is that each of us can and should and are called to live out our lives as believers. And man, does James not pull any punches. He says it exactly like it is. And I just love it. I appreciate that part of James. So James chapter 1. Verses 13 to 15, allow me to read. I think we've got the words maybe up on the screen or so, and so you can follow along either way. God's word says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name this morning. We thank you for the beauty and majesty of this day. And Lord, we thank you for the chance and the opportunity to gather here, to hear your word, to sing your praises, and just to worship you wholly and freely. And Lord, I thank you for your word and this sermon that you've given me. And Lord, I pray that you take it, your truth, and that you would speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. And Lord, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and minds to better understand our own story, our own testimony, and where we're truly at with you. So Lord, what we ask is that you would be here amongst us this day and that you would move mightily amongst us this day and that you be much glorified this day. Lord, we pray all that in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. So the idea behind today's message is that anyone can have a true testimony, a true story of what Jesus has done in your life, if you pay attention to what's going on in this passage of Scripture here today in the book of James. Now, as I said earlier, I love James. I just love his no candor, just right to the point, calling a spade type of writing and approach. And he does such a great job here in verse 13 of just simply spelling it out for us very clearly about temptation. Verse 13, James says, "No one undergoing a trial should ever say, 'I am being tempted by God.'" We can't blame God for our temptations or our struggles and trials, since God is not tempted by evil. I love this, and he doesn't tempt anyone. Isn't that amazing? In our own human minds, it's so difficult sometimes to fathom and comprehend the nature of our God. His ways are truly higher than ours, and we just simply can't fully fathom who our God is. And here it says that he is not tempted at all by evil. We are very clearly tempted by evil, and God is not. Truly, truly amazing. Now, James blurs at times trials and temptation here, and they are very different things. They can also go together. Temptation is separate from trials. Trials, God doesn't necessarily do in our life, but he certainly allows them to take place in our lives. Trials are like football practice. If the Monmouth Fighting Scots never had a practice and come opening day, first game of the season, they wouldn't do very well against their opponent. So they have practices, they have workouts, they run. Players were throwing up. There's blood on the field already. It's rough and brutal already. Hot down there, humid down there. They're coming off of a long summer break. It's brutal, but I guarantee the coach is preparing them for the season coming ahead. It's strengthening exercises, making them tough, ready to go, so that no matter who they face, they can stand against that other team. Trials in our lives are exactly the same way. Spiritual trials, physical trials, health trials, whatever it is, God allows them so that we get stronger and we can be used in greater ways for Him and for His glory. Sometimes they're hard, but ultimately God allows them for our good and for our strength. James says earlier, count it joy. All joy when you face various trials and tribulations, because you're going to be that much stronger for the kingdom of God. And you know what? It's rough when we go through it, but it's worth it because Jesus is glorified in His children being strong. Now, temptation, again, very, very different. Definition of temptation, biblical temptation, so short and simple. I love this definition. Enticed to do evil. Enticement to do evil. Evil is anything against God, God's perfection. Enticement to do evil. Satan, not God, is the author of temptation. Satan, not God, is the author of our temptation or of temptation. If you can remember back in Genesis, way back in the beginning, Genesis means in the beginning of creation, the beginning of the creation of mankind, and then the beginning of sin. In chapter 3, we learn the story, the tragic story of what happened in the Garden of Eden, where God and mankind dwelt together, lived together in perfect harmony. The Eden is a picture of heaven, its perfection and beauty and glory. And here's Adam and Eve, the crowning jewels of God's creation. And there's this beauty all around them, and they can have anything they want except for one thing, which is the fruit off of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the middle of the garden. And then inserts the serpent, that slithery snake. He slithers his way in and he starts to work on the two, Adam and Eve. And he says, really, really? Did God say you can't have that? You can have all this, but you can't have that. He just doesn't want you to be like Him. If you eat it, you're gonna be like God, and you'll be great and powerful, and you're going to know good and evil. And it sounded enticing. And so they succumbed, and Adam and Eve, they broke God's perfection. They ate the fruit. They listened to the enemy, his slithery lies, and they sinned. And literally all hell broke loose on earth. Death entered, darkness entered, separation between humanity and God, and it just wrecked all things. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. They were enticed to do evil, to learn the difference between good and evil, and they did it. Satan has been tricking and enticing and deceiving humanity ever since. He is the father of all lies, and in Him there is absolutely no truth. Satan, the great deceiver. Sin entered the human race, and since then, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul goes on and tells us further that as it is written in Scripture, which is true, there are absolutely none righteous, not even one of us fully human people. And then Paul goes on and tells us in Romans 6:23 that the penalty for our sin is death. Now that's not the end of that verse. Stay tuned. In coming weeks, there is great victory and glory to be had in Jesus. But the reality is that all have sinned and earned death in our lives. It's true. We've all been tempted. The key is that temptation is not from God. Temptation is not from God. Is there something that I'm missing? That's what. Wouldn't it be cool if an alarm like that sounded when we were being tempted? like, run away, don't answer it. Thank you for the perfect sermon illustration. So if temptation is not from God, where does temptation come from? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Good job, students. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. This is a tough, hard biblical truth for many of us to grasp, to wrap our brains, our fleshly human brains around this truth, that we are enticed by our own human desires, our own lusts, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all that. It's our own desires. Scripture is clear, and it teaches that in our sin we are broken and dead and separated from God, and our hearts are evil and far from God. If God is truth and light and perfection, and sin is the opposite, and we have sinned, we are none of the good things and all of the bad things. We are broken and messed up, and our hearts are evil. Man, that's hard for us to grasp, because so many of us, such nice people, good, nice, wonderful people, hardworking, honest people, but according to God's rules, we're dead and evil in our hearts. It's amazing. Man, I could go on and on looking at the history of evil of humanity and what we do so easily to each other, killing babies and people and genocide and starvation, and just, it's brutal, the human heart, what we're capable of. The biggest truth that we have to grasp in our lives is that we're actually not good. We are dead and so far from God. Apart from Him, we need Jesus. We need a Savior. And here, James says, each person, you're tempted when you're drawn away and enticed by your own evil desires. It's our own hearts that lead us away, our darkened and evil hearts. Now, our enemy, Satan, and his legions and legions and legions of demons, they know each of us well. They know you very well. They know your weaknesses. They know your favorite sin. Where you're the most easily enticed, they know your second favorite sin. They know your 102nd favorite sin. They know exactly how to get at each of us. And they are ready and willing to lead us down that path at any moment. The enemy knows us well and knows everything about us. And the scripture says that we're tempted when we are drawn away and enticed by our own evil desires. Remember, the definition of temptation is an enticement to do evil. The word entice is, you fishermen, we'll love this illustration or this example of enticement, what enticement is. I'm not only just a fisherman, but I love to trap for fur. I really like the history of it. And I love to have the beautiful furs. And anyway, whatever you think about that, it's interesting as a trapper to understand different animals. They're all lured differently. Wolves are extremely smart. Wolves, if you have any sign of human presence, anything that's out of the ordinary, a wolf will shy away from your trap, from your set, they call it. You have to be very, very careful and specific and minimalistic if you're wanting to try to catch a wolf. Bobcats, however, are completely the opposite. Bobcats love to see bright, flashy things. People that trap bobcats will hang CDs from a fishing line in the tree, and they sparkle and glint. They'll hang Christmas decorations, great big balls and bundles of tinsel out in the open where a bobcat can see it, because when he sees it, he's enticed right there to it. And when he sees this big ball of tinsel, then you've got some more back there, and he walks to that and he walks right through your trap, and you've got him because he was enticed by bright and shiny and flashy things. Bobcat, very different than a wolf. We're enticed and lured by our own evil desires. We need to be like that wolf rather than a bobcat. We see anything sparkly and shiny of this world. We need to be cautious and stay away, like the alarm on the phone. beeping, sin, danger, evil, enticement, not from God, it's from Satan. Run away, get away, go far away, because you're being tempted. Turn and distance yourself, enticed and lured like a flashy MEP spinner, a jig and a minnow. Bob, what's your favorite walleye lure and technique? Yeah. Lindy rig with a crawler. I know his answer. Lindy rig with a crawler and leech, enticing walleye to bite. We're lured and enticed. Think of the next time you're being tempted, that it's a leech that's been sitting out in the sun for about an hour. And it's right there ready for you to bite it. Do you want to? The huge key to all of this is verse 15. Let's look at the beginning of verse 15. After we've been enticed and lured by our own evil desires, verse 15, the beginning says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Here is the key, brothers and sisters. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. Temptation is the first step in sin. The word conceive is such a good word. I love the CSB. It stands for Kurt Special Bible. I love Kurt Special Bible in the way that I translated. It's Christian Standard Bible. It's wonderful. It's Caleb Special Bible. The word conceive, because you've seen the conception, the birth, the raising up of a baby in the womb, when enticement and evil have conceived and your heart has lusted after that temptation, you've then committed sin. It then becomes sin. Conceiving is like giving birth to sin. Jesus addressed this and taught this, and man, is it an incredible concept. Because in the old ways, they had outward, in the Old Testament era, they had outward sin that they could not do this and do that, and A plus B equals C, and they had all these rules, rituals, and regulations that they had to follow. And Jesus came, and he turned that upside down. He changed everything, and Jesus came and he said, oh yeah, by the way, it's not just what you do, it's what you long for in your heart. Jesus said that you can be guilty of murder just simply by being angry with the person in your heart. You didn't take a weapon and kill that person physically, but you killed them in your heart, and you are a murderer because of that, because of what transpired in your heart. You can be guilty of adultery by simply looking upon a man or a woman with lust in your heart. It's not that first quick, tiny glimpse and glance. It's that second glance that entices our heart to go the wrong way. We've already done it. Already guilty. That's huge. We're guilty of speeding without ever actually putting our foot on the accelerator because we wanted to go faster. Temptation is not sin. It's actually committing the sin in our heart. It's longing forward and looking forward to it, dreaming about what it might be like to take part in that thing. It then becomes sin. So how does this work? What happens? Continuing in verse 15, then after desire, this desire for evil, it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So how's this work? Wow, that's a big statement right there. Sin and how it's conceived, and after it's born, it actually leads to death. Ouch. Remember, Paul in Romans, he says that the wages of sin is death. Sin has always had a penalty, and it's death. They killed animals. In the Old Testament, Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God, once and for all, perfect sacrifice. It's why he came, because the penalty for sin is death, and the Scripture teaches so clearly that all of us have earned it. All of us deserve it, because at some point or another, maybe it's many times each day, we succumb to temptation. If not physically, just in our hearts, right there in our living room, And we're guilty of sin. It's conceived and gives birth to death, separation from God. In answering life's greatest questions, in particular, the biggest of all, that question, what about Jesus? We have to know where we're at with sin. We have to realize that we've sinned and are guilty before a perfect judge. And one day we will stand in judgment. And we need to answer that question with, oh Jesus, please forgive me and make me new. I'm yours. Do with me as you wish. We need a test to answer, to look at how we've answered that question, what about Jesus? A test to see where we're truly at. We've been tempted, we've failed, and the question is really, is there any hope against this temptation? Man, do I have a great verse for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, get this, just listen. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that cool? God even works the worst things out for our good. He gives us a way out of every bit of temptation. We'll never be tempted more than we can bear. And He gives us a way out. And it's through Him that brings hope. There's so much more to this story. There's so much more to learn. The next 3 weeks are going to be about this same topic. But today, now, we're going to hear from Jimmy, from Pastor Jimmy. He's going to share some of his testimony. Let me close this portion in prayer. And then, Jimmy, share your testimony with us. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are a God that is active and alive on this earth and in our lives. And Lord, you are ready to help us when we ask. And Lord, you love us enough to grow us in our faith by allowing us to go through trials and tribulations and even facing temptation, that you are exalted when we say no to the devil and yes to you. So Lord, move among us this morning. Continue to grow us in sanctification to be more like you. And Lord, forgive us for our sin. Lord, speak to us boldly here in the remainder of this service through this upcoming testimony and prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper together. Lord, again, we love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I was not quite literally raised in church. We didn't live there. But you would have thought it. As much as I was there, I tell people, my mom still has the bulletin that announces my birth. And that first Sunday after I was out of the hospital, I was in church services. And unfortunately, very early in life, developed a drug problem. Mom drugged me to church every time the doors were open. Yeah, old preacher joke. That's a classic. And some of you younger people may not realize what that means, because like we have church on Sunday morning and that's pretty much it. That wasn't so at the old school Southern Oklahoma Baptist Church, Salem Missionary Baptist Church in Lawton, Oklahoma. We had Sunday morning services and Sunday evening services and Wednesday services. And then we had monthly meetings and gatherings. And then we had a couple of those. And then we had quarterly gatherings. And then we had yearly gatherings. I'm telling you, I added it up one time. I think I was in church more than I was in school at some point. But I'm thankful for it, because in that, I had a great theological education. But unfortunately, it took a while for that all to settle in. Usually a kid with that much church would have figured things out sooner. But finally, at age 11, I recognized it always works out this way. It's the revival effect. A revival preacher came and said the same thing my pastor had been saying for 11 years, but suddenly it clicked with me that I was a sinner And if I died that night, I was far from God. I'd never accepted his salvation. I'd never asked for his forgiveness. And so that night in bed, people don't believe me. I was a very introverted young person. And everyone chuckles when I say that because it's true, really, I promise. I was so, in order to do anything in an old school Baptist church like that, you had to walk forward, right? Like anything that happened in your life, you had to walk forward across this aisle and all 50 people would be looking at me. And I was so nervous about that. And so, I knew what I needed to do. I needed to ask Jesus to forgive me and to accept that redemption from my sins. And that's exactly what I did that night. Knelt down beside my bed and just begged God to forgive me because I just felt the weight and recognition of that sin. And he did. Many people have this testimony, this story, that they felt this weight lifted. I felt that weight lifted, a weight I didn't even realize I was carrying, but suddenly I felt this freedom and this joy. And I wish I could say at that point I started pursuing my relationship with God like no other, but unfortunately that's not my story. Somewhere my wires had gotten crossed, and I believed that my relationship with Christ was based on what I could do. And so I started this complex system of behavioral management and trying to do the things that I thought I was supposed to do and be the person I was supposed to be, but I was doing it all under my own power rather than out of the overflow of what God was doing in my life. And that was exposed in a painful way when I went off to college, went to Oklahoma State University, and had heard the stories about kids that go off, these Baptist kids that go off to college and just go off the deep end, and I had made a promise to myself of all these things that I was not going to do. And by the end of my first semester, I'd done them all. Because I'd gotten away from all the influences that I had. I wasn't going to church 15 times a week. I didn't have my mom and my pastor and my friends and my sister and all these people around me that were keeping my life in check. Suddenly that was all removed, and the depth of my relationship with Christ was exposed. And the reality was it wasn't deep at all. And within a couple of years, you wouldn't have even recognized that I was a follower of Jesus anymore. In fact, I regret, it weighs on me, it burdens me that I not only wasn't living a life for Christ, I was leading other people away from him. What a terrible place to find yourself as a believer. One night at a party, God spoke through this burned out drug addict. No telling what he was on when he walked up to the party and started to interact with me and some of my buddies. And it got kind of tense for a while, and he ended up leaving, and we're all just, this guy's about 5 years older than we are, and we're just railing on him. He's just such a loser and such a burnout and such a wastoid, and his life was just a wreck. And in a near-audible voice, I hear God say, "Jimmy, that's you in 5 years." And suddenly I got sober. Suddenly I recognized that the path I was on was leading to my destruction. So I did the only thing I knew how to do. Start following the rules, and the rules say you go to church. But it was different this time. I found a good church that actually, strangely enough, a pastor from my childhood had planted a church near Stillwater, Oklahoma, and I started to attend that church, and through his love and his preaching and his confrontation sometimes, I recognized that I had accepted Jesus' redemption, but I'd never had an authentic relationship with Jesus. And so this time things were different. I asked for forgiveness again, and it had an experience that was nearly as powerful as that initial salvation experience, because I recognized that Jesus loved me and had a purpose and a plan for me, and he just wanted a relationship with me. And it wasn't about what I could do, it's what he wanted to do in and through me. A couple of years later, I meet the love of my life. A couple of years later, I'm on staff at a church. My plans to go to Nashville and be a country music star, thank God, were uprooted. And God's called me to a life that I never would have dreamed or even imagined for myself, but it's better than anything that I could have ever, ever expected. And his faithfulness has been true and real, and his love has been shown to me in a way that I never, never even understood. And so that is my testimony.
So this series, this test series, is all about testimonies. Each week we're going to hear different testimonies like Jimmy's. And let me tell you, there is nothing more powerful than what God is doing and has done in each of our lives. continuing with the act of sharing our testimony with each other, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And let me tell you, the Lord's Supper is a testimony. As you take the bread and the cup, you are preaching a sermon to each other, saying that you have your faith and trust in the resurrected Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is your Lord, and you have a personal relationship with Him. That's what we say. That's what we speak to each other. That's what we testify when we take bread and the cup and do this together as one united body of Christ, as the body of Christ. Now, again, welcome to Ledge Rock. If you're visiting with us or newer here, we practice what we call an open communion. You do not need to be a member here to do this with us. However, we do ask that you be a born-again follower of Jesus that is currently walking with the Lord in obedience. So that's up to you. If you have a cup and you're realizing, wait a minute, that's not me, just hold on to the cup and put it in the basket at the end. You do not need to do this. It's totally up to you what you do with the cup at this point. So truly reflect in these next couple moments on what to do with this. Now, if you also are kind of newer here, you'll see there's two parts.